I love. I'm not sure. Am I on? I love the idea that we spend time in worship, not just singing songs, but that we wait on His presence. The Lord can do so much in worship, probably more than He can do just with the preaching of His word, because you don't have someone in between. It's direct contact between you and Him, and He begins to heal life's hurts. The Lord is healing life's hurts through worship. He's been doing that all morning. I wish all of you could have been with us this morning in pre-service prayer. We spent time. Normally we go do worship practice from 8 to 9. We stop, and then we start pre-service prayer. Excuse me for a second. For about 9:15 to 9:30. But worship practice went from 8 till 9:15-ish, because somewhere we transitioned from practice to worship to prayer to intercession, and at 9:35 we were still going. It's like the Lord just said, you're not going to stop. This is a natural progression. And there was such a sweet presence here, and we were interceding on behalf of the body, and it was good, right, Pat? It was just, we didn't want to stop. We didn't want to leave. It was just good. So give yourselves permission that when you spend time entering worship, if you're by yourself or with a group of people, to just wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, not passively, but actively. Wait on Him, because He desires to speak His words of life over you. He wants to give you freedom in areas of your life where you felt stuck. Now, that's not my message for today, but, you know, it goes with what we're doing. I want to be obedient to what the Lord is already saying. You know, Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing, and I only say what I hear my Father saying. So I have to have ears to hear, intentionally listening. What are you saying in this situation? What are you doing in these circumstances? And whatever they are, I want to partner with you in that situation. That's being sensitive to His Spirit, to what He's doing, because you don't want to do your own thing. You want to do what He's doing. And when you do what He's doing, there are results. There's fruit in that situation. So online audience, I welcome you here to LifeSpring. I welcome you all this morning. And before we continue, there's a sentence I want to say, and that is, why are we here? Why are we here? We are here to be transformed and become a people of the Word. Worship, warfare, and witness. And we will discuss a little bit more about that in our congregational meeting later on. The elders and I are focusing on these four W's to represent our core values. This week, we will continue with a focus on God's Word as our foundation. Now, last week, I want to honor the word that was given last week. There's a sheet right here in my hand, and you can find copies back there if you weren't here last Sunday, regarding the question that Kevin proposed to us. This is a very thought-provoking question and a heart-wrenching question that each of us would have to process. So it's back there and says, if God answered your prayers for salvation that you prayed last week in one fell swoop today, how many people would be saved? So if you want that question, it's back there. It's also in the refresher that we had today. So I have a handout, and I want to give that to some people to help me out with. Kevin, you want to help? Pat? And basically, all you have here are the scriptures that I'm going to use. Now, I know you have your Bibles, and I would encourage you to use your Bibles to look them up. The only reason I presented this is because sometimes I use translations that you may not have. And that way, it's easier for you to follow along. You can read the verses according to the exact scriptures I used in the translation that I used. So, I want to ask you a few questions. So you don't need to look at that handout quite yet. You can set it down. But here are some questions. What are your unusual ideas about family? What are your unusual ideas about family? And I came up with a few that I thought you might find interesting. And you could probably relate to some of these. Here's the first one. There's nothing like a family vacation to make you appreciate a bit of separation. There's nothing like a family vacation to make you appreciate a bit of separation. All right. Every family tree. Now, right, I'm talking about every family tree has some sap. Right? You can, you know, sort of relate to that somehow? Okay. Sometimes I think our family tree doesn't branch out quite enough. Right? In my family, crazy is relative. All of them. Right? Now, and this one is my favorite. Families are like fudge. Mostly sweet with a few nuts. Right? You get, yeah, you can see how that works in your family. I'm not going to ask you how. We'll leave that up to you. But on a more serious note, if I were to ask you what dysfunctional scenarios have you seen in your family, I'm sure you would have some answers, right? Because everybody has some, right? So, when I'm only going to mention one, and one of those, the ones that I want to mention, is called unusual ways of discipline. Now, the word discipline means different things to different people. Unusual ways of discipline. And I'm going to mention one that I grew up with. Now, most of you know I'm Mexican-American, meaning my ethnicity is Mexican. But I was born in the United States. I was raised in the United States. So the American portion is I think like an American. I don't think like a Mexican. My core values came from being raised in the United States. So, I grew up with this idea called la chancla. La chancla is what we call the sandals that you wear in the Mexican culture. And there are other cultures that use that same word. And so, just to give you an idea of what I'm referring to, we're going to play a very short video. And if someone could get those lights that cover these here, that would be great. Are you ready to roll, Daniel? All right, go for it. This is called The Secret of La Chancla.
Why are Hispanic children so well behaved?
The secret is the Hispanic culture, which emphasizes boundaries, developmental growth, and a traditional technique known as La Chancla. For centuries, the secret of La Chancla has helped millions of Latina moms focus attention to each child's unique needs, instill values of fairness and fair play, encourage healthy eating habits, learn the discipline required to excel in academics, moral reasoning, La Chancla can help every parent master a truly hands-off parenting style.
There's a lot of humor in those things as far as how things are handled. moral reasoning, right? How to do these things, you know, multitask. But there are other videos I could show you, but they would be not appropriate for today. There was one video where a particular guy was, a friend was playing video games with another friend, and he saw a fly flying around. He grabbed his sandal and started waving it around. And the other guy saw him do that, fell off the seat, and goes, "Don't do that. Don't you know I suffer from, what's that called, PTSD of the chunk?" You know? And so, but I have experienced la chancla in my life. But I come from a family of six, and I wasn't the only one. Okay? So, la chancla is a form of punishment for bad behavior. We equate it with discipline, but this punishment does not actually walk out this process of learning how to do things well or doing things right. Now, they simply teach us to avoid bad behavior, right? So, you know, as I watched the video, I kind of wondered, why was I so good at being the last one out when it came to the dodgeball? It's because I received this special martial arts training called chancla ninja training. Yeah. You learn to duck whenever the chancla came flying, you know? I was learning self-preservation, but I never had this idea of repentance for the behavior I was demonstrating. If my mother would have dealt with repentance for my actions, then she would have been addressing long-term heart motives instead of just punishing me for the behavior in the moment. Nor did she spend time trying to explain to me, what are our family values? What are our core values so that I could grow up and become a mature, transformed person? See, we need to see that the word discipline is not the same as the word punishment. According to the scripture, and this is the first scripture that you have on your sheet, that what discipline means is this. Now all discipline seems to be painful at the time, yet later it will produce a transformation of character, bringing a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who yield to it. We associate the word discipline with the word punishment because it seems painful at the time, right? I mean, how many of you have received some form of punishment, right? I'm sure you would all probably raise your hands. Okay? You know, and la chancla could be painful, especially when mom can go in 100 yards and still smack you in the back of the head. No. No matter how fast or how far you run. So, but the thing is, real discipline transforms your character. And that's what we desire, right? A transformation of character. And so that's why we confuse what our parents did to what God is trying to do in our lives. Because if we are transformed, it brings a harvest of righteousness and peace. What? And how does it happen? If we choose to yield to it. It's a choice. If we choose to yield to that training that he's bringing us in. The word discipline can mean correction in the sense of course correction. If I'm flying an airplane, and if I go too far to the left, or if I go too far to the right, what happens? I'm not going to arrive at my destination, right? The pilot constantly has to look at what degree have I gone to the left or to the right. The word discipline can also mean instruction or training. I have to discipline myself if I want to complete a race, right? Paul talks about the fact that we are running a race. Now, before I could run a half marathon, you think I should just say, sign up for a half marathon today, and by next Saturday I'll be ready? No. I have to train myself. So before I could do that, I had to run many races of a 5K, which is 3 miles. If I want to move on, I do a 8K, which is 4 miles. And then the next one I work myself up to is a 10K, which is 6 miles. So I have to do that. And so before I ran, I did run a half marathon. I've only done one. I should probably do some more. But when I was going to do that, I had the thought, how am I going to go from 6 miles to 13.1? And so I decided to sign up for three particular races just before, 3 months before. And so the first race I signed up for was 6 miles. I thought, okay, I've done a 10K. I can do 6 miles. So I did that. I thought, okay, I'm working my way up. And then I thought, the next one, next month, is going to be 10 miles. So it jumped from 6 to 10. So I did that race, and I got a cramp, and I was like, oh, I don't know if I can do 13. But I made it through that race. And then the third one was 12 miles. So I did three races in 3 months. And once I completed the third race, 12 miles, I thought, you can do this, Fernando. All you got to do is one more mile, and you got a half marathon on your back. You can do it. But you see, it took intentionality. It took time to walk through that process. In other words, if I'm willing to receive the discipline in training myself and receiving the instruction to do this, what happens? I can accomplish a particular goal so that I can grow and become mature in a particular area. But you have to understand that there's a process to get there. The same can be said of the Word of God, right? So, I'm going to read to you from the Passion Translation that you have in your hand. And this is what it says about this particular scripture. It says, God has transmitted his very substance in every scripture, for it is God-breathed. But to what end? To what end is God breathing on his word? It's to empower you by its instruction and correction, giving you the strength to take the right direction and lead you deeper into the path of godliness. What happens then? Then you will be God's servant, fully mature and perfectly prepared to fulfill any assignment God gives you. You understand, this book that you have, the Bible that you have, was given to you for preparation, for training, for the assignments that God has already mapped out for you to have and complete. If you were to look at Ephesians 2:10, it says we are God's workmanship, right? And in that text, it says we are God's workmanship for what? Because he has certain things that he has created that are uniquely for you to carry out. But if you never say yes and yield yourself to the training and preparation, how can you carry them out? How can you carry them out? So I would like you to ask you a few questions. And here are the questions I want to ask you. How is God's word, this book, how is God's word challenging the values you received growing up? How is God's word? Now, those questions are written in your handout at the very back. How are these, I put them at the end. How is God's word challenging the values you received growing up? And the second question, the follow-up is, how are you responding to that challenge when you encounter it? How are you responding? Because it's a choice. You have to choose how you're going to respond when God begins to challenge how you've been raised. Because he wants to know if the way you've been raised agrees with his word. Because it could be healthy or it could be unhealthy, right? Here's the next question. Is God asking you to unlearn some things so that he can help you learn some new things, right? Based on his word, his character, and his heart response toward you. You know, Austin was saying up there, Lord, we just want to kiss you. You know, is God asking you to respond to his heart? As he expresses his heart to you in worship, he's asking you to respond back. You just want a hug. You want to just sit in his presence. You just want to experience his intimacy with him. So, now, I want to read to you a quote that I have from the author and pastor Corey Russell, where, you know, I talked about the book of Samuel recently in the last message I did, and he contrasts what Samuel was like and what the rest of us are like. And this is what he says. Pastor Corey Russell said, "I believe we've lost the power of his word in our mouths because we've lost the power of his word in our ears." Because as you recall, or you may not recall, I had said Samuel was a man, or he was a boy, who would give his immediate attention to the Lord every time he spoke. He gave his immediate attention to the Lord every time he spoke. And Pastor Corey Russell says, he goes on to say, says, "I realize God honors the words of his servants," that's all of us, "to the same degree that we honor his word." God honors the words of his servants to the same degree that we honor his word. And what do we know about Samuel? It says that what? Samuel's words never fell to the ground. And now we know why. Because he honored God's word. So today I want to pose two questions to you. What are we commanded to do with God's word? What are we commanded to do with God's word? That's one question. The second question is, what are the benefits when we do as we are commanded? What are the benefits as we do what we are commanded? Well, we're going to find out a little bit about that. Okay, so today we're going to look at the commands first, and then we're going to go to the benefits. And I'm going to mention three examples. I'm going to mention, first of all, Joshua, then David, and then Jeremiah. So looking at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, I'm going to read from a translation called, let's see if I have it, called The Voice. And it says this, "Let the words from the book of the law be always on your lips." Remember that. Let the book of the law be on your lips always, right? "Meditate on them day and night so that you may be careful to live by all that is written in it." So that you may be careful to live by all that is written in it. All right. The NIV says, "so that you'll be careful to do everything written in it." Now, it's not calling us just to know mentally what it says. It says to live by it. There's a distinction. It also says everything. It doesn't say, I get to pick and choose what I want to do with this word. It says everything in it. Now, if we look at Psalms 1, we can compare a righteous man or person and a wicked person based on whether or not they decide to meditate on God's word, according to what it says in Psalms 1. Now, in Psalms 1, King David tells us to meditate on it day and night. Why does King David say, meditate it day and night? Did he make reference to Joshua's word in chapter 1? I don't know. I believe it's because meditation, and you may think different ideas about what the word meditation means. It can mean to ponder. It can mean to dwell on. But if we meditate on God's word, we've discovered that that's the key to unlocking the revelation of God's word to us. When we meditate on God's word, we unlock the revelation that God wants to give us. So, let's make a comparison. What happens when the righteous person meditates on God's word versus the person who does not meditate on God's word? If we look at verses 3 through 5, it says the righteous do the following. They stand firm like a flourishing tree. They are deeply rooted. Where are they deeply rooted? Where is this flourishing tree deeply rooted? In the word? A tree? We're talking about a tree. By a brook, in a river, right? Near streams of water. What's the purpose for us to be, or for this tree to be deeply rooted? Huh? Okay, when things come that we aren't easily swayed, right? It says, so that in every season of life, we are bearing fruit. We are to bear fruit, right? What happens? How many of you enjoy having trees in your yard that don't bear any fruit? None of you do, right? Or let's say I have a rose bush, and it gets big, but it doesn't produce any roses. It just has thorns. You know what I did? I got rid of that tree. I got rid of that rose bush. The smaller one next to it, it produces roses, right? So what? Plants and trees are meant to bear fruit, right? Guess what? So are you. You are meant to bear fruit, right? So, but what happens with the wicked? It says they are blown away like chaff. Nothing they do will succeed and endure for long. For they have no part with those who walk in truth. So when we meditate on God's word, we are walking in truth. But when we choose not to meditate on God's word, we can easily end up walking in deception. We can walk in deception. So here's another question for you. What is it that the righteous avoid doing? What is it that the righteous avoid doing? If we look at verse 1, we'll see this. And it says this, they do not listen to the counsel of the wicked, for it is worthless and without substance. Right? Their counsel is worthless and without substance. They also do not hang out in the same path as sinners. So as I see that statement, do not walk in the same path. That means do not regularly go to the same places these people go to. So I have to ask myself, I'm not asking you, I'm asking myself. Where am I spending my time on a regular basis? Where am I spending my time on a regular basis? The third thing is, they do not use their time in shallow thinking by mocking others. How many people spend time, as they call it, the water cooler to gossip about other people, right? I was reminded when I read that of a quote that Kevin did in a message way, way back. And in that message, Kevin had said, small thinking people talk about people. Small thinking people talk about people. But great thinking people talk about ideas. See the difference? Talking about people or talking about ideas. Now, I hope I got that quote right, Kevin. I'm trying. I'm sure you remember. I don't know if you remember that or not, but just so you know. All right. Now, the third example is Jeremiah. Now, if we look at Jeremiah, it's chapter 17, verses 5 through 7. And I'm only going to read verses 5 and 7. And this is the comparison that it makes. It says, cursed is the man who trusts in and relies on mankind, making weak, faulty human flesh his strength, and whose mind and heart turn away from the Lord. Turn away from the Lord. But here's the contrast. Blessed with spiritual security. There's another benefit. There's a benefit of special security, spiritual security. Blessed is the man who believes and trusts in and relies on the Lord, and whose hope and confident expectation is the Lord. What do I want to say about this? You know, before you and I can believe, trust or rely on the Lord, what do we have to do? We have to know him. And how do we know him? By spending time with him. We have to spend time with him, and we have to spend time in his word. That's the only way you're going to realize, can I trust God? Can I believe God? Can I believe that he's not wishy-washy? Right? Can I rely on him? So in this passage, we see that there are degrees of progression connecting him as we connect to him and his word. So first I have to believe, right? I have to read the word and I have to begin to believe it. But once I start believing it, then I can begin trusting it. And then once I've trust his word, then I have to move into relying on his word, right? I take steps of faith. So what happens if I choose to believe, trust, and rely? My hope increases. My hope increases. So if you feel like you've got no hope, you feel like your hope is down on the floor, start reading his word. Because then your hope will begin to increase and increase and increase and increase. And as you do that, what happens? You begin to take steps with confident expectation that this book is true. That this book is true for whatever you're facing, this book is true. And how does it happen? By being constantly plugged into the source. What is the source? His word, right? It compared the source as water for a tree. Why? Because my roots are connected and they spread out to the one who gives rivers of life. What I do is I take my roots and I reach out and I lock in. I lock in, I tap in to that source of that water that's coming over all the time, all the time. It's just coming and bringing nourishment to my roots. I need that. You need that. So I stay connected to this thing. And so what happens in this situation? It says, and this tree will not fear the heat when it comes. Has the heat come yet in that statement? Has the heat come yet? It says, when it comes. Has it come? No, it hasn't. But it made a decision. Now, a tree makes a decision. That means we can make decisions, right? Think about it. You got to go along with the story of what Jeremiah is saying. The decision was already made in case it does come. What was the decision that was made in case the heat comes? Fear will not be my response when I encounter heated circumstances. Fear will not be my response when heated circumstances come my way. Instead, my response will be to believe, to trust, and to rely on his faithfulness in my life. I choose to stand on the fact. What is the fact? The fact that he is good and he is faithful. It also says that this tree will not be anxious and concerned in a year of drought. It does not say in a week of drought. How many of you have experienced a week of drought, right? There's a farmer in here, Jim, right? A week of drought can bring a little bit of concern, right? No? Maybe. What about a month? A month of drought. That's a big change, huh? What happens when you discover it's a year of drought, right? So if there's a year of drought, it says here, it will not be anxious and concerned in a year of drought. It will not choose anxiety as a response. It will not choose anxiety as a response. Instead, it decides to reject. It decides to reject anxiety ahead of time. It says, that's where anxiety is. I'm staying on this side. Anxiety is on that side. I'm not going to choose that. That's not going to be my first go-to response. So, what thoughts is God asking you to reject that play in your head? What thoughts is God asking you to reject that play in your head? And how do we reject those thoughts? Well, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all. What do you do with them? You cast them on him, for he cares about you. How does the Lord care about you? How does the Lord care about you? According to this verse, it says, with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully. If you're a parent, you know that you try to watch over your children very carefully. How much more does your God in heaven watch very carefully over you. We can choose to cast our anxieties on him because he's trustworthy. These are the benefits of meditating on his word. Now, there's another benefit that's here. It says, as this tree chooses to reject anxiety, it will consistently bear fruit. You see, if you say yes to anxiety, you're not going to bear fruit. But if you choose to reject anxiety, you will bear fruit, right? Because you're constantly tapped into that water source, right? You're getting replenished, you're getting nourishment, and that begins to take hold. So you consistently bear fruit when you're remaining connected to the source. This reminds me of John 15:4. Does anyone know what that says? What John 15:4 says? What did Jesus say about the vine? Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For without that, you cannot bear fruit. Right? It's the same concept. It's the same idea. It's the same theme. Joshua, Psalms, Jeremiah, John 15. And Luke 4:4, Jesus is being tempted in the desert by Satan. He says, take these stones and make them into bread. He was asking Jesus to do something outside of what God had already asked him to do. Or that fact that God had never asked him, the Father asked him to do that. And so what does John 4:4 says? This is the response that Jesus gave to Satan when he brought this idea up. And what it does is it reveals how God's word was on his lips, right? That's the very first verse we read was that God's word must always be on your lips. And so what is the word that came out of his mouth? What is the word that came out of his mouth? It says this, I will not, for it is written in the scriptures. It is written in the scriptures. Life does not come only from eating bread, but from God. Life flows from every revelation from his mouth. You know that this verse is a different translation in the way you have it, right? Right? That man does not, what? By bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let that be on your lips. So, what are we going to do to choose in receiving these benefits? I mentioned four. We flourish like a tree. We bear fruit in every season of life. We walk in hope and confident expectation, and we are free from anxiety and fear. Right? Moses presented a choice to the people of Israel, and God wants to present the same choice to you today. In Deuteronomy 30:19, it says, today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and cursings. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. God is not asking you to make a one-time choice, but to make a daily choice. To make a daily choice. And we know what he would have you choose. He says, oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. I want to present a challenge to you this week, and that you would continue this challenge for the next 30 days. Pick a book of the Bible. Judy has chosen the book of Psalms and Proverbs, one a day. And with this challenge, read a chapter a day, write down a verse per chapter per day that you feel that the Holy Spirit is asking you to write down or that he's highlighting to you, something that stands out. And then ask the Holy Spirit one question. What are you trying to teach me through this particular verse? What are you trying to teach me for this particular verse? That begins a dialogue between you and God. And when you ask questions like that, God honors it. Right? Because he says, oh, he's not just reading. He's asking, and I'm just waiting to speak. I'm just waiting to speak. So, I have a benediction I want to pray over you this morning. And it comes from Psalms 1, verse 3. So if you would close your eyes, I'm going to pray this over you. I declare that you will be standing firm like a flourishing tree, planted by God's design, deeply rooted by the brooks of bliss, bearing fruit in every season of life. You are never dry, never fainting, ever blessed, ever prosperous. And I declare over you, you will walk in hope, in confident expectation, and that you will walk free from fear and free from anxiety. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your word. For your word is true, your word is eternal, and your word is good and faithful to our lives. In Jesus' name. Now, there may be some of you who feel like you've got some prayer needs. And the elders and others can make themselves available to pray for you. So if you want prayer, don't wait till the service is long over. Immediately contact either myself, the Becks, the Berkeys, or others that you feel confident to pray with, the Shanks, and ask for prayer. We'll be around for a few minutes, and then we're going to have a congregational meeting thereafter. I declare that you can go in peace.